Now, some of you in November, when you go to vote, you can write in pager if you want, but that's not for the presidential election of the United States of America. Okay, that's for class president. But what was Pedro looking for in that moment? He says, what are my skills? He's looking for affirmation. I mean, he's looking to his friend to say, what do you think about me? How do you feel about my abilities? Shoot straight with me. Let me know if I don't have any abilities. And Napoleon could have looked at him and said, you know what? You're just lousy. You're no good. There's no way that you're going to win this election. I mean, you're just a goofball. And what do you think would have happened if he would have done that? Do you think Pedro would have run for class president? Absolutely not. One conversation, one person can have that kind of influence over somebody. So how is it that we can affirm people's worth? Well, we can do it several ways. One is with acceptance. Why is acceptance such an important thing for us? Because rejection is such a painful thing. The opposite of acceptance is rejection, and that is such a painful prospect in our life. And that's one of the reasons why we never deepen our relationships, because we have a fear of being rejected, a fear of being turned down, a fear of being told we'd make a lousy class president. And so that's why we miss out on this love thing and this depth thing. And we create this bubble around us and we insulate our lives from people and we isolate our lives from others that might harm us and what they say. And we don't ever get close to people so that we can't get hurt in the long run. Acceptance is a huge, huge thing because it builds confidence. It gives us a bigger and greater outlook on life. And it helps us understand that we belong to something that's greater than just ourselves. I belong to my classmate and my classmate belongs to me because why? Because he believes in me, because he accepts me, even if I have a sweet bike and I'm good with chicks and I have a mustache. I mean, I'm accepted by him. And that's an incredible thing. In Romans, it says, accept one another. How? Well, just as Jesus Christ accepted you. And so here's the goal of the human life. It's not to expect people to be like us. You know, when we're always on time, we expect other people to be on time, right? When we share a certain political view, we expect others to share it. When we think a certain way, we expect others to think that way. When we act a certain way, we expect others to act that way. I mean, the list can go on and on. The goal of the Christian life isn't to get people to be like you. The goal of the Christian life is to get people to be like Jesus. Think about that for a second. And so that means we accept people the way who accepted us, the way Jesus accepted us. So I accept others not based on what I expect them to be, but I accept others based on how Christ accepted me, and he accepted me for who I am. He accepted me despite my faults. He accepted me despite the fact that Jesus and I have a lot of differences right now. And it's not because Jesus is the screw up. Right? And so we choose to accept others because Christ accepted us. And we can be affirming with worth by giving people attention. What we pay attention to grows. If we pay attention to our garden, it grows. If we neglect our garden, it rots. If we pay attention to our kids, hopefully they'll grow. If we neglect our children, they'll have a failure to thrive. If we pay attention to our job, hopefully the responsibilities and experience will grow. If we neglect our job, we'll be in trouble. In Galatians 6:10 it says, give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Why? Because whatever you give attention to has this way of growing. And giving attention to somebody is the most inexpensive way to show love on the face of this earth. You don't have to buy a dozen roses. Okay, you don't have to go on that long trip to Tahiti. You don't have to send a box of chocolates to let somebody know that you love them. All you have to do is to clear your schedule and give them attention. And attention is not only one of the most inexpensive ways to show love, attention is one of the greatest ways we experience love from those that choose to give it. And so my dad and my son and I got together this past weekend and we went to Michigan and we just shared a weekend together. And a couple years ago, it started out because I was closer to up there, and I could go see my favorite team play. And every year, it's become less about that and more about spending time with my dad and my son. And I know that someday my son, Austin, will appreciate the fact that I've cleared my weekend schedule and that his grandfather cleared his weekend schedule to do what? To spend 2 days together. We did nothing else other than just spend time together. We saw football together. We went to the museum up there together, the Ford Museum. We ate dinners together. We traveled together. We went to Bass Pro Shops together. We went to Cabela's together. I mean, we had a man experience. Did you know you can play with guns at Bass Pro Shops? They've got a shooting range there. There is nothing more of a manly experience than popping 50 cents in and picking up a rifle. I'm telling you. We had a great time. Why? Well, because we showed love to one another. How did we do that? By spending a bunch of money on each other? No, we did it by paying attention to one another and clearing our schedules. let's face it, I mean, we're in time-starved relationships in this world today, in our lives today, in our families today. We have to figure out how to turn off the television and turn off the computer. I was reminded by my oldest daughter that sometimes she wants to talk to me, but I'm in front of the TV, or sometimes she wants to spend time with me, but I'm in front of the computer. The average American spends 5 to 6 hours a day on those two things. Those two things. We have to figure out how to work our way out of time-starved relationships so that we can pay attention to one another. Why? Because attention lets that person know that their thoughts and their ideas and their life ultimately what? That all that matters to me. Who do you need to pay better attention to? We do this with affection. By affirming each other's worth, we do it in affection. We all need physical touch in our life, and that's a part of who we are. If babies don't have it at a young age, they literally die. They literally have a failure to thrive. You have to hold babies. You have to put your hands on them. You have to pat their backs. You have to cuddle them and coddle them. And the same is true with an adult. The UCLA did a study years ago that said the average adult needs 8 to 10 touches a day. 8 to 10 touches a day. The Bible says, love one another with brotherly affection as members of one's family. Why? Well, because it's necessary for our development. We need handshakes, hugs, high fives, pats on the back, because those things are soothing. Those things let me know that I'm accepted. I mean, if I'm going to give somebody a hug, obviously I'm interested in them being in my personal space. So that means I feel accepted. It provides some kind of security. And it lets us at certain times know that we're not alone. And ultimately, in moments, it also tells us that everything's going to be all right. Just by a hug or a handshake. Tommy, I need your help. Come on up here for a second. Come on up. You're not going to have to say anything. This is happens when you go to like comedy shows and you sit in the front row. You just get ultimately caught up on a stage. But see, the problem is with guys get together, you know, the hugs and stuff like that are you know, we just don't like doing that stuff. And so we do like things like the three-pat man hug. We get together and we go, I'm not a sissy. Right? Because, you know, we don't get into this kind of stuff. Or you kind of do like the Hollywood hug, and you kind of go like this. Good to see you, man. How are you doing? All right, cool. Yeah, all right, have a good day. And then my third and favorite one is like you come alongside of somebody, and you just kind of put your arm to the side. But you see, all that matters. You did a good job. Give Tommy a hand. All right. So, guys, if you get three pats on your back when you get a hug, you know what that means, right? We're all still men. When we're done with all that, guys. So we have to figure this whole thing out. We have to realize that affection is necessary for affirming people's worth. We also have to show appreciation. Appreciation simply means to raise value. Now, my illustration today was to say that most of the times when we have a mortgage and a home, we hope that that will appreciate in value. Well, in the last couple of months, we've experienced the opposite of that. So let me just say this. We understand the concept that when something appreciates, it raises in value. When you buy your brand new car and you drive it off the lot, what happens? It depreciates. Almost one-third of the value of the car is gone within the first 20,000 miles. It depreciates. So we want to be able to show appreciation. Why? Because when you appreciate someone, you raise their value. When you build somebody up, you raise their value. When you share and show appreciation, you let somebody know that they are worth something and that they have value in their life. In Thessalonians, it says, brothers and sisters, appreciate those who work hard among you, who lead you in the Lord and teach you. One of the practices I try to have every week is on Monday, and if it doesn't happen, then I'll do it Tuesday or Wednesday, is to write 3 thank you cards to random people in the church that I've encountered that weekend or that week that God's either put on my heart or I've seen them do something kind of cool. And I'll say, you know, thanks for doing this. And I'll get specific. I was like, I saw you doing this, and you're going to change somebody's life because of that, because of the kids or the youth or some adult I saw you hanging out with. Thank you for doing that. I don't say that you're worth something, but by the words that I throw down on that card, automatically that person, what? They feel affirmed in their worth. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Whose value are you raising right now? How do you show appreciation? I mean, you can just do this in words. I try to verbally thank people when I see them doing something, and I want to catch people doing good things. I mean, how many of us are good at catching people doing the wrong things? I'm good at that with the house with my kids. You're messing up over there. Clean that spot up. You forgot your homework. I mean, I'm good at nailing people on what they're doing wrong and what they're messing up on. I mean, how many of us are tuned in? How many of us have those feelers out there for catching people doing good? And what would the world look like? What would this church look like, this community look like, if we all ran around nailing people for when they did something good for somebody and saying, thank you for doing that. You're changing somebody's life for eternity. So we can help each other grow by affirming each other's worth and also by praying for each other's growth. Praying for each other's growth. In Colossians, here's what Paul says. Epaphras. How'd you like to have that name when you're growing up? Sassafras, Epaphras, whatever this person's name is, always prays for you that you will what? That you will grow to be spiritually mature. So the Bible tells us that we can pray for people's growth, their future, their life in Jesus Christ. And God wants us to ask Him to grow others. Here's some other examples of how Paul prays for people's growth. He says, I pray that you'll be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, how high Christ's love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. That's a very simple but powerful prayer. He's basically praying that this person will know God's love more. That's our prayer for this 40 days of community, that they'll feel His touch more, that they'll understand Him more, that they'll experience Him more. And Hebrews is the prayer of the collegiate parent. I pray you will always be eager to do right. That is the prayer of the collegiate parent. That is the prayer of any parent that sent their kids off to where? College. I pray that since you're no longer with me, that you'll make the right choices. So you're praying for discernment in people's life. You're praying that they're going to make healthy choices. And Romans is another example. I pray, God, that the God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in Him. This is a prayer I've been praying for our congregation. I've been praying for our communities in the light of recent crisis in the last couple of months in this nation. I'm praying that you'll continue to find joy in these moments. You'll continue to find peace. I pray that we will continue to trust God with our finances and not trust our wallets and our checkbooks and the government that can't seem to get it right. Who are we going to trust in the long run? And what are our actions and our displays going to be? How are we going to show God our trust with our finances? Are we going to continue to give generously? Are we going to continue to trust God with our tithe? All of those things I've been praying for all of us so that we might stay faithful and trust the ultimate banker in our lives. Thirdly, we first of all can help others grow by affirming their worth. We can help others grow by praying for their growth. And we can help others grow by admitting our own mistakes. And we can help ourselves grow at the same time. Just simply sharing with others grows us, and it grows others. Here's how that happens. In Ephesians, what it says here is it says this. It says, tell each other the truth, because we all belong to each other. The truth sets us free. I think I've heard that term before. How about you guys? The truth will set you free. The truth will develop a new relationship in us with others. The truth will grow a relationship with God. When you tell the truth about yourself, all of a sudden, you share these real life issues, you become honest about the mistakes you make, and people really start connecting with you somehow. For some reason, people really start connecting when there's honesty and truth being shared. We kind of latch on to those moments. We relate to people when they start opening up about their honesty and the issues in their life and the struggles they have. Why? Because it's such a breath of fresh air. Because there's not all this honesty and truth going on in society today. We all put up these images that everything is all right. And if you've experienced me enough by now, in fact, I've been accused of this within the last couple of months. I had an interesting phone conversation with somebody. That I'm pretty much open and honest in a lot of places in my struggles with God, in my sermons. If you read my blog on our website, I think the title of one of my blogs was What an Idiot. And I was talking about myself and the mistakes that I'd made with a couple of my kids, and I'd share those things. Let me ask you something. I mean, when I share those mistakes in my life, do you think, holy cow, I got to find another church. This pastor's not perfect. Or do you find yourself being opened up yourself by saying, hey, if this guy's really struggling and working at it and God's doing some things in his life, can I open up? Can God do a new thing in my life? Can God change me and challenge me? You see, honesty tends to open us up and create an incredibly new atmosphere. Right now, our family continues to deal with somebody that we're trying to work with to help our family with issues, and they just don't have the ability to be honest. They've never had this track record of being able to admit when they've made a mistake. And what happens when you're with somebody who you've known made a mistake and won't admit it? Does that bring a relationship closer together? Or does it start to create distance? Does it start to make you feel like that person's less human? And then it starts making you feel a little less human. And then there's just no excuse or there's no place to connect. You see, when we admit our own mistakes, God can grow us. We need to do that for emotional healing. It's freeing to admit our mistakes. We just feel better. The simple moment of just being honest about what's going on in our life for the very first time can just free us and open us up. I had a great conversation this week with someone, and I said after I was done, I said, does this help you? And they said, you know what, just talking to you has made me feel better about life. Just having this conversation, I was sitting there thinking, well, that's great, I've done nothing. I mean, literally, all they did was sit there and we just talked for a little while. And they said it made them feel better immediately. Here's what the Bible says. It says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. Now, interestingly enough here, it doesn't say for healing, go talk to God. It doesn't even say that you have to go talk to the priest. What does it say? It says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you might be healed. You see, we admit our mistakes to God for forgiveness, and we admit our mistakes to others for what? Emotional healing. Emotional healing. Some of us have admitted our mistakes to God and maybe we feel forgiven, but the truth is we've never been healed because we haven't admitted those to another human being. You and I were not meant to carry our burdens on our own because ultimately it wears us out. And the truth is when we aren't honest with those things, we can't follow through with step two because no one's going to be able to pray for our growth if they don't know where we need to grow. You know, when you admit your mistakes, you also get a fresh start. I mean, God is a God of second chances and He's a God of fresh starts. God is a God where you can have do-overs, and if you want to, you can experience a new life in Him. But the truth is we have to want to. We have to be willing to be open and honest, and opening those things up to Him grows us and grows others. In Proverbs, the Bible says, anyone who refuses to admit their mistakes can never be successful. Wow. Anybody who refuses to admit their mistakes can never be successful. But if they confess and forsake them, they get the chance to have another chance. You can have another chance when you're open and when you're honest. When you kind of just say, okay, I'm going to start over from this day forward. You see, until we're honest with our struggles, we'll never be able to move on. Why? Because we're just going to be the same old, and our hurts, habits, and hang-ups will continue to define us. But honesty, dealing with the issue, somehow gives this opportunity for fresh starts. And when you experience a fresh start in your life with Jesus Christ, God's going to use that to lead others in that moment. Somehow my fresh starts give other people the excuse to experience freshness in their life. Somehow when God's have been victorious in my life in a hurt habit or hang up that I've admitted and allowed Him to deal with, gives other people to the excuse and the hope to set their lives up to deal with that same issue in their life. So people are going to change when they see the change in you. And they're going to believe the change that they saw happen in your life for themselves. Because you were open and honest, their life is going to become open and honest, and they're going to experience change. And our honesty gives people the excuse to start somewhere, to have a second chance. It gives people hope. It gives people courage. And so we can also admit our mistakes, and we want to do that because of God's power to change. I mean, we want God's power in our life. We don't want to eliminate God's power from our life. And honesty and humility opens the door for God's power. Proud people will never receive God's power. The Bible tells us when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, God will lift you up and give you honor. When you decide to God that I'm going to do it on my own and I'm not going to admit that I have any dependence on God whatsoever, God will not lift you up and give you honor. I mean, you could almost read the exact opposite verse there in that case. Proud people don't receive God's power. Why? Because they have their own power. If I think that I'm going to do it all on my own, and if I think I'm able to do it all on my own, guess what? God's going to let me do that. God's not going to force His power on us. God's not going to force His love on us. We have to realize that we're powerless and to give that power to God and let Him control our life and guide us in faith. If you think you can do life on your own, God will let you try it. And so the issues here that we have is that we haven't been able to change. We've tried it on our own and it's not working. And the truth is we're never going to change because if we did or if we had, we would have. And so we need to make new choices and allow God's power to fill us. I mean, when you're in a small group environment and all of a sudden you become honest with the issues in your life, somehow, have you ever experienced the Spirit of God just kind of starts moving in that place, starts moving in your life, moving in others, and all of a sudden it just deepens the fellowship of the entire group, of the entire room? I mean, we want to be able to deepen relationships, don't we? Do we want to deepen our relationships? Then share honestly. When we share honestly, we ultimately grow fellowship with others. When we open up, it opens up others. When we are honest, it creates honesty in others. I mean, we like honest people, don't we? I mean, we like it when people are honest with us. In fact, my kids get punished when they're not honest. I mean, honesty is a huge desire for us to have in our families and in our lives and in this place. Why? Because it is refreshing. You ever been in a small group and someone opens up and it's just like this breath of fresh air that breathes into the room and all of a sudden other people start opening up and you walk away and you think, man, within 5 minutes this group just took the next step and the next level in growing deeper in our relationships. Why? Because somebody decided to be open and honest, and those things change lives and change atmospheres. Ultimately, fear is what keeps us from deep fellowship. Why? Because fear doesn't allow us to admit our mistakes. because we're constantly worried about what others might think. So we have to get to the point where we admit our own mistakes, not only so we can grow in Christ, but so that God can use that to grow others in Jesus Christ. The last way that we can help each other grow is by encouraging each other's commitment. Encouraging each other's commitment. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, "Keep yourself in training for a godly life." I think one of the reasons why Pedro was so successful is because he had Napoleon walking beside him, affirming him, challenging him, making him stick to his commitments, believing in him, giving him words of confidence and words of wisdom. And one of the only ways that we can stay on the straight and narrow with the purposes that God has for our life is to have accountable relationships with others as we're in training for our life. When I was in Dayton, I was working out about 3 times a day, Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And I had my best workouts when I was working out with my buddies, and we were hanging out in the weight room together. And I found that I was more attentive to my workout routine. I had a stronger workout, and I was there more often. Now, on Fridays, sometimes my buddies weren't able to be there with me, and so I noticed that on Fridays, that was my least attended day to the gym because my buddies weren't there. And I also found that that was also the time where I'd get to rep number 13 and quit. I don't feel like doing 14 and 15 because I had no one hollering at me to give me another one, 14 and 15. And then I found out that I was skipping exercises because I got a couple in and I'll be good. I had nobody there walking alongside of me to make sure that I was doing the proper training in my life. You and I need people in our lives to encourage our commitments. Who's doing your spiritual training with you? Are you in a small group? Do you have a spiritual mother or father that's teaching you and training you, and maybe you're doing the same for them? It's all about accountability. It's all about having that person that comes alongside of you that will hold you to the changes you know you need to make and that will help you see the changes that you don't see that you need to make right now. And so in that moment, in that relationship, we become open and honest with that person, and they're open and honest with us, and we invite each other to help one another grow through mutual accountability and loving relationships. And this is the number one reason why most people don't commit themselves to membership in a local church. This is the number one reason why people don't get involved in a small group. This is the number one reason why people don't step up and serve in a local church. This is the number one reason why we don't build deep and long-lasting relationships. Because the truth is we'd rather not be bothered by the steps and the changes that we need to make. The truth is we'd rather coast through life and not build these relationships that are going to hold us accountable for changes that we know we need to have in our life. The reality is we don't want to know from somebody else the mistakes that we make in a loving way that will cause us to make an adjustment in our life with our spending habits, with our time habits in our calendar, with the relationships that we keep, with the attitudes that we have, with the words that we speak, with the commitment level that we have to God and to the local church. We don't want people to meddle in our business. We don't want other people's influence. We don't want other people to show us and tell us that we need to change. We don't want other people to hold us accountable. We don't want to even touch the need to change we know in our own life, so we don't dare ever share that with anybody else. Why? Because we don't like accountability. Because ultimately it's our human desire to pull back and to coast through life. And the reality is we need others in our life to become everything that God created and destined us and purposed us to be. We can't do this thing on our own. And that's why we need the local church. That's why we need a small group community. That's why we need to get together and serve together. That's why we need to build deep relationships. In Romans it says, "I want us to help each other with the faith that we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you." You see, the test of spiritual growth is relationships, not content. The test of spiritual growth isn't how much you know about the Bible. It's not about knowledge. The test of spiritual growth is in the relationships that you cultivate, not only with God, but with the people sitting in these seats and the people out in the community that we haven't had a chance to meet yet. It's our ability to be able to get along with others. It's our ability to be able to encourage others, to be able to admit our mistakes to others, to affirm others, to pray for others. And if we don't do those things, if we can't get along with others, then that's a sign of immaturity. And ultimately, a lack of love for Jesus Christ. Because those are the things that God wants from us. And here's the good news. That's what 40 days is all about. That's what this 40 days of community thing is all about. Small groups and community and helping us grow love in here and grow love out there and to build relationships with one another and to be better in our relationship with Christ. I want to share an intimate moment with you right now, a moment that we do once every month. Most of the time we do it on the first Sunday of every month, but we're going to get a chance to do it today. We're going to break bread together, and we're going to pour out the juice together and experience Holy Communion together. So I want to invite the band to come forward. I want to invite several couples that are going to be, four people that are going to be coming forward to help us serve communion together. We'll have a station on this side and a station on that side. And this is an important token and understanding of what it means to be in community. This blood and this body that we have here, this bread and this juice that we have here, is symbolic of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, Christ gave us His body, and that night in which He was betrayed, He broke the bread in front of the disciples and those that were closest to Him. And He did that in saying this. He said, "This is My body broken for you. This is the sacrifice that I'm making, so that as often as you eat of it, you'll do it in remembrance of Me." That Christ is the focal point of who we are, and it is His body, His blood, that is the agent of connection for you and for me. It's the agent that brings us together in loving community and loving relationships. And He distributed that bread amongst them. And then He reached out and He grabbed the cup and He poured the wine. And of course, we serve grape juice here, symbolic of His blood. And He said, "This is My blood shed for you, shed for the forgiveness of your sins, that as often as you drink of this, you will be reminded of the covenant that we have, the binding agreement, the promises that I've made to you, that My blood has covered you once and for all time." And so it gave us this opportunity to accept others, to be able to affirm others, because Christ accepted us in a great way, and to continue to be the binding agent that builds our Christian relationships and our spiritual relationships together. And He distributed that cup amongst them as well. This is an important and opportunistic time for us to come together as one body, to express one love together for God and Jesus Christ, and to express our love for one another. Because the act of communion, we serve one another, don't we? We walk down the aisles together and we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ together. Why? Because ultimately we're better together. We're better together in sharing the good news of God. We're better together when we belong to each other in fellowship. And today we realize we're better together when we help each other grow. So in a moment after we pray, I'm going to invite you down the middle aisles, and you're going to go to one of these two stations. You'll tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and partake of the elements. I want you to know that this table is open to anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter if you've come from another church. It doesn't matter if you have no church background. You're welcome to this table. The key factor is, will you be willing to open your heart to what Jesus wants to do when you meet Him up here? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your sacrifices. Thank You for Your love. God, we pray that You would grow us up to be everything You've created us to be in the love that we have for one another. God, we thank You for Your sacrifices. And God, we thank You for the gifts that we are about to bring. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Before I invite you to come forward, I want to invite you to do one more thing. I want to invite you to bring your offering forward and place it in this basket before you partake of the elements. I just want to throw this out to you, and this has just been on my heart. I think sometimes the first two things that go in our life when we're in the middle of a crisis is our commitment to the local church with our presence and with our finances. And I want to encourage you in this time of peril and in this time of struggle and this time of fear to do the opposite of that and to actually run to God in faith. I mean, I want you to know that Aaron and I are cutting back in our family just like everyone else is, but we're not cutting back in our giving to the church. I just want you to know that, because ultimately we run on a faith budget in this church, and we trust God to provide, and we believe that when we give our best, God's going to do that. So I want to invite you to do that, and then also come forward and experience Holy Communion. Would you please come? You know, I've been reminded in so many ways today and this week and the last couple of weeks that no matter how crazy and chaotic the world gets, no matter how many of us have fallen down with whatever struggle we have, the truth is God hasn't fallen off His throne. And Your presence today honors that and is a reminder to us that we're here to worship a God who is a God of everlasting faithfulness, and that God wants to love you and grow you to become more like His Son Jesus. That's why we're here. And so guess what? In the midst of the nation of a crisis, we get to be the local church. We get to pray for people. We get to help people. We get to come alongside of them and share God's love in a real way. And so go this week and know that you are loved. Go this week and know that God wants to grow you. And go this week knowing that we do none of that on our own, but that we're better together. Have a great week. Have fun in your small groups this week. God bless. Amen.